And recording in progress.
What we're going to do, let's begin with the word of prayer. Let somebody else in here real quick. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight and to be able to think again about and dwell upon the blessed fact that we are eternally secure in Christ. And from that understanding, from that conviction, and that clarity of the position that your scripture tells us you have made us to be in Christ, when we come across phrases and passages in Paul's epistles that might be a little challenging, God, we thank you for the insight and the wisdom that we can discern and understand and learn. And so as we continue to focus on the eternal security of the believer, and now in light of some of these other passages, that we thank you for the light and the wisdom and the strength that we will gain. In Christ's name, we give you praise and honor. Amen. All right, so let's just begin real quick by saying that everybody grab that handout there. And again, thanks to Tom for taking the time to type that up. It's very, very helpful. Way neater than my notes, okay? So everybody grab that handout. And these are several of the passages that I brought up last week that oftentimes people who either deny the doctrine of eternal security or people who are not quite sure about the doctrine of eternal security, these passages, there are phrases and or words in these passages that sometimes they'll go to say, you know, well, what about this verse? What about this verse? What about this verse? And there are some others as well that are not on this list, but this certainly would be a pretty good compilation of several passages in Paul's epistles where we really do want to go and try to understand what in the world he means by these kinds of statements. And they are, when Tom put this together, he numbered them, so you can see there's 15 on this particular list. If you go to the first one there, castaway, the second one, shipwreck, and then they put away concerning faith. The third one, delivered unto Satan. Fourth, depart from the faith. Number five is dead while she liveth. Six, denied the faith. Worse than an infidel. That sounds pretty serious, wouldn't you say, to be worse than an infidel? Number seven on the list, that also having damnation. Whoa, that's kind of hard, don't you think? Okay. Let's see, Oscar says he didn't get it. Oscar, it would have been on the email that you got. If everybody else got it, it definitely got to your email. Okay, because it was sent to the whole group there. But we can try to get it to you. But double check that email. You might.
Sir, I did. It's there. Thank you.
Okay, great, great. Okay, very good. Thank you. And then, so that phrase about at item number seven, which was 1 Timothy 5:12, having damnation, cast off their first faith. Number eight, turned aside to Satan. Nine, overthrow the faith of some. 10, oppose themselves. 11, taken captive by him, that is the devil at his will. Number 12 there, destroy not him, so that somebody could be destroyed. Number 13, the weaker brother perishes. 14, forsaken me, having loved the present world. 15, deliver such an one to Satan. What I'm going to do, let me add two more to this list, because these two here, they're very, very similar, and these come up quite frequently. A lot of these on this list of 15, it's interesting, a lot of people are not even aware of these phrases in Paul's epistles. But these two, people will definitely point these out. So add these to your list. And the first one's going to be in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And it's going to be at verse 9-10. And look at that verse, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so kind of a traditional way that people will interpret that verse, that therefore if a believer is involved in any of those particular things and they continue in those things and they die in those things, then they lose their salvation. So you want to write that one down. We will get to that. We won't get to it tonight, but we will definitely look at that one, because that's a popular one that people go to. And it is similar to the statement in Galatians 5. You'll see immediately when we turn there, it's going to be very, very similar. So you can either add number 17, so 16 and number 17 could be Galatians 5. If you'll look at verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." And then he says this, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You see how definitive that is there? So write those two passages down. You can see the similarity between the statement in both passages, that they that do such things shall not inherit, they shall not inherit. Okay, see that there? So write those down. And like I say, we won't get to those this evening, but I do want to, we will probably next week look at that. So what I want to do, we're not going to take the time to look at each of these. That's not my purpose. And I think that based upon what we've looked at so far about the doctrine of eternal security and about how to study through things in Paul's epistles, everyone here should be pretty well equipped spiritually to really think through and understand each of these phrases in their context. We know right away that they're not speaking about losing one's salvation. So therefore, they're talking about something else. And as we mentioned last time, and as Tom typed out that paragraph right at the top we mentioned last time. Oh, I'm sorry, Neil, the second passage was Galatians 5. 19-21, Galatians 5, 19-21. So look at that paragraph right at the top of the handout there. These phrases and or words are not referring to the loss of the believer's salvation. Rather, so they're referring to something else. Rather, they're referring to some aspect or aspects, plural, of the believer's spiritual well-being, walk, or conduct. Hence, they're referencing the person's usefulness, their service, or their functioning as a member of the body of Christ, and or we maybe even could say lack of functioning as a member of the body of Christ. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the one castaway, and you can see what Tom had typed in there, to become functionally useless. Christ shall profit you nothing. See that? To become a castaway. We don't want that. By the way, we also mentioned, I think last week, right in closing, that even if we don't know and can't figure out what each of these things are, remember what we said? We said we want to make sure that it's not true of each of us, right? We don't want that to be us, okay? So even if we can't figure out what they are. But I think we can in the passages, all right? So when we're saying about these statements that it's not a reference to eternal security, we are not therefore saying that it is okay just to abandon the faith and live in the world. We're not saying it's okay to do that. And Spirit of God's Word is not saying that. So even though when we talk about these statements here, that they're reference to like a believer's conduct, their walk, things like that, and therefore that no, the believer can't lose their salvation, everyone here knows that we therefore are not suggesting in any way that it is okay just to go live in sin. Everybody understands that, okay? All right, the second one there about make shipwreck, remember that was right at the end of 1 Timothy 1:19. Let's just very, very briefly look at that one again there. 1 Timothy 1:19, he says, 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, where some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And remember, we mentioned the fact that sound doctrine is like that ship that is going to carry us through the storms and the sea of the dispensation of grace. And in that doctrine are found all the navigation tools to get us through. And so when you put away concerning faith, the ship you're on is going to wreck. It's going to crash, as it were. You're no longer functioning in it. You're no longer using it. So sound doctrine is the means of navigation for our life as a believer in the dispensation of grace. I love that. And we looked at that picture in Acts, late in the book of Acts. Remember that? What a tremendous picture that the Holy Spirit has Luke include in the book of Acts. Look at that same verse. It says at verse 19, holding faith and good conscience, and a good conscience, but some having put away concerning faith. They're just not believing God anymore. They've made shipwreck. And he names these two guys. He calls them out by name. The eternal, imagine that. Listen, if you had a choice to have your name written in the eternal record of Almighty God that would stand forever, you don't want it to be written there for this reason, right? It says here, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, and both of those guys actually come up again in 2 Timothy. Hymenaeus with another guy named Philetus, and then Alexander, if it is the same Alexander the coppersmith. But at any rate, over in 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, and then look at this phrase, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what I want you to do, notice the one on your list, number 15, is very similar to this statement here. So we're going to look at that. And actually, 1 Timothy 5 as well. So get three passages, please, because these are very similar in the statement. So you have 1 Timothy 1. You want to have 1 Timothy 5. And you want to have 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. These statements are very, very similar. So if we can understand one, it will help us to understand the other two. So once again, if you'll notice 1 Timothy 1:19, so these two brothers, because they were both believers. They're believers. They're members of the body of Christ. But they just put functioning by faith. And so you can see they put away concerning faith. They've made shipwreck. So when he says at verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, look over to 1 Corinthians 5, 5:3, for I verily as present in body, but I'm sorry, very as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed, this a member of the local assembly, a believer, was living with his father's wife, and he was, when I say living with her, he's not renting a room from her. Okay, you understand that? So he says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan. You see how the phrases are so very similar? Did everybody see that? Verse 5? 5:5, to deliver such an one unto Satan, parallel with whom I have delivered unto Satan. Everybody see that there? If you'll look back at 1 Corinthians 5 then, it says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Fundamentally, what Paul is saying there is that this brother, to this point, just refuses to respond positively to any kind of exhortation. By the way, not that he was getting much help from the Corinthians at all right? But he was refusing at this point to respond positively anyway. He just was living like the world, and because he continued to reject and so forth, Paul says, well, then just turn him over to the world. Satan is the god of this world. When you choose to live in the world, you're choosing to live in Satan's world. And so when he says to deliver such an one to Satan, that's what he's saying. Just turn him over. Just turn him over to reap what he's sowing. When he says for the destruction of the flesh, that's what's going to happen. If someone, you all know the illustration, if someone goes out and they get drunk or on drugs and they drive their car and get in a car crash and die, or get in a serious car crash and break their arm or sever an arm or a leg or something, that's on them. That was the consequences of their action. That God didn't do that to them. He didn't make them crash their car, things like that. All right. When Paul says there to deliver such an one to Satan, he says just turn him over to the world. Turn him over to the God that he wants to live and serve in. And he's just going to reap the consequences of his choices. By the way, when you look at 2 Corinthians, this guy here made a dramatic turnaround. Let's note this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 2. Let's just look at this. Let me just read a few verses here. In your own personal study time, link these two and take a deeper dive into the details here, because this brother made a dramatic turnaround. By the way, as did the Corinthians. When you see at 2 Corinthians 2:5, look at verse 4. So in 2 Corinthians 2:4, he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." I've said before that the original copy of 1 Corinthians probably had stains all over it. They weren't blood stains. They were stains of Paul's own tears. Think about that. He says right there, he was just heartbroken about the spiritual state of the Corinthians. But he says, with anguish of heart, and I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. What happened is that the assembly at Corinth, when they read what Paul's instructions were, how to handle this brother, when they read it in 1 Corinthians 5, which we just read, they followed through. They put the guy out. And it affected this guy. It really did. Verse 7, so that contrary was, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Thus perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. They put the brother out. It really shook the brother up. And then he obviously changed his conduct and he wanted to come back. And the Corinthians didn't quite know what to do. They weren't receiving him back in. And so the Apostle Paul basically has to instruct them how to receive him back. He says at verse 9, for to this end also did I write that I know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see that? So what was what Satan's devices, the way that they were beginning to take root at Corinth in the context of this particular incident, was the animosity that was beginning to develop among members of the church at Corinth who agreed to put the guy out. Now the guy truly changed his mind. He had godly sorrow. truly changed his conduct, wanted to come back, but then there were some people at Corinth, frankly, who were functioning in self-righteousness and just, you know, thought, well, no, he's not sincere, kind of. So animosity and Satan's devices and division was coming in and so forth, and they weren't willing to forgive the guy. Anyway, that's a little bit of what's going on. Now my point, so back on track here. So in both cases, when Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, whom I have delivered unto Satan, when he says in 1 Corinthians 5, to deliver such an one to Satan, what he's talking about is just turn him over to the world. They refuse to respond positively. Paul makes statements like this. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, what do? You reject him. After the first and second admonition, don't go for a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. You're disagreeing with God. I was talking to a brother last week on the Zoom Bible study that we did, kind of a private study with a couple of people and so forth, and I was asking the guy, when are you going to believe God about that verse in relationship to that brother that's become a heretic? And the guy was talking, he's kind of hemmed and hawed and said, how many times are you going to just keep go listening to this guy? And he's going to screw up your mind and your heart and everything. And he said, listen, you got to make a choice. You say you're following Paul. Why not follow Paul in that verse? A man that's a heretic after the first and second, not third and fourth and fifth and tenth and twentieth. It doesn't say that. After the first and second admonition, reject. Who knows better, us or God? You understand that? Now, by the way, not everybody that disagrees with us doctrinally are heretics. You got to understand that. Okay? And not everybody that disagrees with us in certain things is a heretic. Right? But a man that's a heretic, he says, after the first and second admonition, reject. Look over to what Paul says here over in Galatians chapter 6 here. Galatians chapter number 6. Look at Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, 1, and it says this. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, get rid of him immediately. Dump him right away. As fast as you break up with a bad boyfriend or girlfriend. No. Okay, no. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So this guy's not a heretic here. He might become a heretic. But at this point, he's not yet. That verse says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Think about that wisdom that is right there in that verse. If you find a brother or sister and they're struggling with something and they become overtaken in that fault, it's got them. And they can't seem to get control over it and so forth. And they know it. And so you approach that brother or sister with the intention of restoration. If you think about, let me use an illustration. Think about when people will find old furniture or an old classic collector car. The idea of restore it, the time, the energy, the labor, the effort, the sweat, whether it's repainting it or restaining it or just redoing it to bring it back to its nice, pristine condition. You see that? So the process of restoration takes time. When you go and you meet with that brother or sister, you know, don't expect things to change instantly, momentarily, right then and there. It's going to take some time. And as long as the brother or sister are open to continual help, continually meeting, then keep the restoration process going. That's a fundamental difference between someone who's simply overtaken with the fault compared to someone that's at the point where they become a heretic. They refuse to respond at all. They know better. They're the boss. They will not be corrected with anything. You see that? There's a vast, vast difference. And when that guy gets to the point where he is a heretic, after the second admonition, so there's been multiple attempts at restoration, and he won't respond, and now he's dug his heels in, as it were, and now he's become a heretic. After the second admonition, then just Just turn them over to Satan. Just let him go live in the doctrine he wants to live in, whatever that might be. So when you look at the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Timothy chapter number 1 there, it's clear that there was some attempts at restoration in the case of Hymenaeus and Alexander. They just refused. They just put away concerning faith. Paul says, well, then just give them over to Satan. In the case of the guy in 1 Corinthians 5, he pretty much got to that same point where Paul says, okay, he's not responding to anything. Just let him go live in the world. And then he responded because he began to reap the consequences of his choices. And it really affected him in his heart and his mind. And his heart, in the heart is the area, okay, that you want to affect there. All right? By the way, that passage in Galatians there, the way it says it in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, doesn't that tell you that it's possible for a brother to be overtaken in a fault? See that? And they're still a believer. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, notice, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. I heard a guy say years ago about that phrase, considering thyself. And it was something along the lines that, you know what, given the right set of circumstances and the right situation and the right condition, any of us would fall. We all know our own weaknesses. Not everybody else does, but God does, and we do. And any one of us, given the right set of circumstances, the right situation, the right timing, any one of us could be that guy overtaken in the fault. So when we go with the objective to restore such an one, we got to be ever so careful not to become high-minded. What can happen when you go seek to help someone, if they're not quite ready, what they'll tend to do is they'll push back. They'll say, well, who do you think you are to come and tell me about, you know, I know about your past before you got saved. See, and then all of a sudden, then you get on the defensive. You see how you just, you got to say, yeah, you're right. You're right. Brother, we did do that together before we were saved. You're right. Yep. And that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to drag up your past or my past. We just want to talk about who we are now in Christ forever. We just have to be careful. Always be on guard not to let ourselves become self-righteous and judgmental of others. You know? Because our flesh will, right? Man, our flesh will, boom, right away, kind of get in a place where he thinks he's, I'm pretty good, man. I've been saved all these years and going to church all these Sundays, and I'm doing great. And boy, you talk about that self-righteousness and pride, is it not? Now look at this other one in 1 Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 5 at verse 15. Here, it's a similar situation. The statement's a little bit different. 1 Timothy 5:15, it says, for some are already turned aside after Satan. In the light of the other two passages about turning over to Satan, you can really get the sense of what's going on here. When you look back at verse 14, he says this. I'm going to go back to 5:14. I'm at 1 Timothy 5:14. He says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some, that is some of the younger women in the local assembly at Ephesus, they've already turned aside after Satan. That is, they've left the doctrine. So in all three cases, you can see it's a reference to a believer who has, in various different aspects, pretty much walked away from functioning in the doctrine. And in this case, they've turned aside unto Satan. They've not yet been given over to Satan, but boy, they're sure heading in that direction. Does everybody see that in that verse there, the sense of what's going on there? And when you think about it, that verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. The responsibility in the home of a Christian family for the wife, for the mother, is to guide the house. The husband is the spiritual head of the household over the wife and over the family, over the children. He's the spiritual head. He's ultimately responsible. The wife is to guide, to implement, as it were, in the day-to-day functioning of the house, the spiritual input from the husband, who is the head, to the wife, to the children, that type of thing. You see that there? She is to guide the house. And then having the household function in the guidance of her husband, who is giving her the sound doctrine, that is upholding, it is displaying the reality of godliness in the dispensation of grace. Paul talks about the mystery of godliness, God being manifest in the flesh. A home of believers, a husband-wife, and then husband-wife and children is one of the most unique areas in which God is able to be manifest in the unit of a home. By the way, that is not to say, don't misunderstand me, that is not to say that if you're single, you can't do God manifest in the flesh. Of course you can, okay? It's just a different situation. You're single. In this context here, it's talking about, I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house. And in so doing, so they're going to function under sound doctrine and therefore give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That little phrase right there, there is someone that speaks nonstop reproachfully against the body of Christ and therefore against what God is doing. You know who that someone is? That's our adversary, the devil. You see that? He looks for every opportunity, every time he can, in the life of any believer to speak reproachfully about the doctrines of grace functioning and whether or not they work. Isn't that an interesting verse right there? So when it says, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So you see in the context what that means. That person doesn't lose their salvation at all. It's just that they've turned aside. So now they're turning in the direction of the world. They're getting their instructions from the world. They're trying to guide the house based upon the instructions of human viewpoint, the world, that type of a thing. Okay? Stay in 1 Timothy. Look with me this time over to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at this statement in verse 1. And on your handout there, it's number 4. We're kind of skipping around. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. I think everybody here has heard this before, and you've studied this one before. It says at 1 Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall, and here's our phrase, depart from the faith. So my question is this, that statement, depart from the faith, some shall depart from the faith, is that referencing a believer losing their salvation? Okay, you know for sure it's not that. Let me ask this question. Is it a reference to a believer? It is a reference to a believer, that's for sure. You see, in order to depart from the faith, what first had to have been true? That's right, Val, you're in it. Ever see that? So this is someone who is genuinely saved, and then what happens is that they depart from it. And so not losing their salvation, they're walking away from a clear understanding and functioning in the doctrines of God's grace during the dispensation of grace. Let's watch how it happens. Watch Paul develop this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So it's like the Holy Spirit saying, don't miss this. Very clear. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So they're going to give heed to false doctrine. And he's going to tell us in a few minutes what that looks like, what he means by that. When he says they're seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, he's not talking about disembodied spirits. He's talking about people who are teaching false doctrine. They're going to be listening to the wrong people. And it's going to turn them away. You can see at verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. So the person that they're listening to has already left the faith, and their conscience is seared. Have you ever burned your skin? You know, and it left a mark and everything. And now where that burn place occurs and everything, you kind of lost some of your sensitivity on the skin, the surface, because the nerve endings got burned. If you think about that phrase there, the conscience is seared, it's a similar type of a thing. A part of all of us, of all human beings that we have, is our conscience. The Apostle Paul speaks about different aspects of a conscience. It can be defiled. It could be a good conscience. Here it's a seared conscience. You see that there? Because what happens is that the individual, they were believing some aspect of the truth, and then they began to turn away, and someone tried to help, but they kept turning away. Someone tried to help again. They kept turning away. Or the scripture, the Holy Spirit through the scripture, kept bringing them to verses in the sense, or convicting them. Pretty soon, you rub against it and it creates heat. And pretty soon, their conscience, they just dig their heels in. They will not respond to the correction of the scripture. So their conscience becomes seared. So now they lost sensitivity as they can't respond anymore to that idea. Whatever it was that they were struggling with. And so now, look at what they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. What a double negative almost. They're hypocrites in that they are acting like someone that they are not. They're a member of the body of Christ, but they're acting like they're not a member of the body of Christ. They're acting like a lost person. So what they're speaking, what they're saying, it's not only speaking lies about what God is doing and is not doing in the dispensation of grace, but they're speaking it as though it was what God was doing. But they're not representing who they are in Christ. They're acting the opposite. So they're the hypocrites, as it were, in what they're saying and what they're doing, and yet they're genuinely saved people. And here's what they're saying. Here's what the message sounds like. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. You go, what is that? Well, let me ask it this way. Is there anywhere in Scripture where God gives restrictions in relationship to marriage? That's exactly right, under the law. Israel was told not only that they weren't supposed to marry the Gentiles, but even in marriage, they were supposed to maintain marriage inside their particular tribes. Remember that? So when it says forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, well, that's what Leviticus 17 is, it? All the dietary laws and so forth. So it's clear from the context that the person that is speaking lies in hypocrisy, their conscience has become seared, what they have done, they left grace and went back to the law. They left the word of God rightly divided, but they're still claiming to be followers of God's word. They're still claiming to believe the Bible. They're still claiming to follow scripture. So what they're saying and doing is it's lies and hypocrisy. They're not functioning like who they really are in Christ. If they think they're Israel, they think they're a spiritual Jew. So that's a hypocrite of who they are in Christ. It's not their true identity in Christ. And they're speaking lies, saying, well, no, we're not under grace. We're actually back under the law. So in their doctrine, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. They're turning right back over to the prophetic kingdom program. Let me ask it this way. Does anyone here know anyone who was in the message of grace, had at least a fairly good grasp of it, and then has gone back to the law? Rejected right division? How about yes, yes, yes? We do. It's sad. I know I've heard people say before, they say, man, how could anyone come to see this message? And I just don't see how they could do it. I know, but it happens. It's sad. It's heartbreak. These verses right here, the Holy Spirit warned it's going to happen. And it has happened, and it does happen. And what we have to do is be ever so careful, ever so on guard to who we are going to give heed to. Because you can see that that's really what started this. You can see it, chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from faith, giving heed to." It all boils down to who they started listening to. See that? Who they started listening to. Look over, we'll come back to 1 Timothy 4 in a moment. Go to 2 Timothy 4. Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. And watch this. 2 Timothy 4, 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Those are two separate events, by the way, his appearing and his kingdom. You got the mystery and prophecy. He says this, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure" what? They're just not going to endure sound doctrine. Before we go on, let me ask you a question, therefore. When that verse says they will not endure sound doctrine, the maintenance of sound doctrine, is it a battle?
Yeah.
Look at that verse right there. They will not endure sound doctrine. To stay with it, it's a battle, friends. Do you see that in the verse? That verse says they will not endure sound doctrine. There is a constant, there's a nonstop, constant pressure from the adversary opposing the Word of God, rightly divided, and in our language, in the King James Bible, it is relentless. It's nonstop. You can't put your guard down for a moment, friends. Right? In Ephesians 6 about the fiery darts of the wicked, you put the guard down and man, all of a sudden 6 or 8 darts just came in and got you. Like, whoa, where'd that come from? Right? That verse says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Sound doctrine is something you have to endure. You have to stick with it. You have to fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight worth engaging in. And it's a fight that goes throughout the whole lifetime of the believer throughout the dispensation of grace. He says here, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having" what? "Itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Do you see the connection with who they're going to give heed to? Whoever we listen to regularly, it's going to affect us. We have to be on guard who we give heed to. By the way, that doesn't mean you can't, like if someone sends you an article about something that maybe is an article against dispensationalism or against your King James Bible or things like that, that doesn't mean you can't read it. But I would suggest before you read that, whatever the topic is, before you read that article, go and read the scriptures related to the topic in the article. And renew your mind. Renew our minds. Reinforce before I read the article. Then once you have those in your mind, before you ever read that article, you say, "Okay, Lord, this is what your word says. This article I read, I don't know exactly what the author's going to say, but based upon what's implied, he's going to be against these things. So, Lord, I need you to give me some discernment as I read this article." And then go and read the article. And when things come up, first of all, when you read it to try to gain the person who wrote it, to gain their thinking process, to understand why did they come to this conclusion. Because if you can understand their thinking process, first of all, that means you're at a much, much greater level of discernment, and you're able to kind of be somewhat objective to this person thinks this because of this verse right here, instead of just blasting them and so forth. I hope this makes sense what I'm saying. The point is that if someone gives you an article or something and wants you to read or listen to a message that's against what the Word of God about divided in the King James Bible, it's okay to listen to some of that stuff, but make sure you go back and get yourself, put on the armor of God before. Get the verses in your own heart and mind before. And then as you listen to that, as you read that, if it's an article, just write some notes down that come to your mind as you're reading what the person is saying, things like that. Let me give you some for examples, just real quickly. The last couple of years with all the COVID stuff, remember all the lockdowns, the amount of information that just spread across various Christian organizations all over YouTube about, man, this is the tribulation period. The vaccine is the mark of the beast. Pfizer is the false prophet, and Fauci is the Antichrist, stuff like that. I mean, people were sending all kinds of stuff over the internet. And so I had a lot of people that would email me or send text messages. Hey, John, what about this? Hey, what about that? Well, what about it? You know, sometimes I can get a little bit, well, whatever. I better stay on track here. So, you know, I'll sit and listen to that stuff. And just, you know, you can say, whoever sent this to me has no spiritual discernment at all. They ought to know better. They've been saved all these years. They've been at least got a solid foundation, right division. They ought immediately be able to say, no, the guy, where he starts from is wrong. So where he arrives at cannot be accurate. And that happened multiple times over the last couple of years with all the COVID lockdown stuff and everything. But it actually was quite helpful in this way for me personally, because it just reinforced so many things that were being attacked by false doctrine about the doctrine against the pre-tribulation rapture, doctrine saying we were in the tribulation period, doctrine about that the Church of the Body of Christ is Israel, all those kinds. So it reinforced in much, much greater ways, even in my own mind, as I was reading Scripture, and then as I was reading the thinking process of those that were putting these articles out and so forth. But then it was also helpful for those who sent that information to me, because I could give them some brief comments and say, well, check this verse, this verse, this verse. And those that did, they went and said, ah, got it, I see, you know. So when Paul warns about giving heed to seducing spirits, we do need to pay attention and be cautious and careful for who we listen to. That doesn't mean it's, you know, you don't listen, just shut your mind off for everything. But always put your spiritual armor on. You see that there? Now, quickly, if you would, go back with me to 1 Timothy 4. We've got to wrap this up here. So you can see when, look back at verse 3. I'm going to go through this very quickly now. He says for verse 3. So here's the false doctrine they were teaching. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The truth of the dispensation of grace. Now watch Paul clarify. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Question, stop, hold it, wait, pop quiz. Is that true throughout the whole Bible? See that? That statement that says every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, that is not what people will call a transdispensational truth. Did that make sense how I said that? Mm-hmm. No, that's not true in the prophecy program, that every creature of God is good. How many of y'all like shrimp? How many of y'all like lobster? How many of you like bacon? Like about 6 or 12 pieces in the morning with about 17 eggs, right? Ken on his carnivore diet, right? a dozen eggs in the morning, a full pound of bacon, whatever. Man, bring it on kind of a thing, right? On the carnivore diet. Anyway. No. That every creature of God is good and nothing to refuse. No, that's only true in the dispensation of grace. See that? It says, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God. Yeah, the change in the program. Scripture is what made the change. That's how it got sanctified. It got set apart, the change in the program. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You're just giving thanks to God. If thou put the brethren therefore in remembrance of these things, what things? That there's been a change in the program. That we're not under the program that says forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats. That's not what we're under. We're in a new program. We're in the dispensation of grace. In the dispensation of grace, you know what? You can eat whatever you want. Yeah. So they say you can eat whatever you can catch. You might not want to eat whatever you can catch, but, you know, if thou put, verse 6, watch this, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, remind the brethren how God is functioning, what he's doing during the dispensation of grace. Keep reminding them again and again and again. How often should we talk about these things, by the way? What do you think? Maybe once a year? It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You know what? You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a quote-unquote minister in order to do what verse 6 says. If you will remind you of these things, then you are being a good minister to you. Do you see that in the verse? And you know, maybe you've got a handful of people that you meet with on a weekly or every other week basis or something like that. Maybe two or three people. You just keep talking about the wonderful grace of God, what he's doing. That verse says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. You see that there? So we first got to remind, that's 1 Timothy 4:6. We first need to remind ourselves about what God is doing. Yes? Put ourselves in remembrance of these things before we can ever put someone else in remembrance. And the way to be saved from the false doctrine, keep reminding ourselves, right? Look at what it says at verse 16. We're going to wrap it up here. He tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself. We got to watch out for ourselves. Take heed unto thyself. When you're on an airplane and they give you that safety warning, and they say if oxygen masks fall down, what are you supposed to do with your oxygen mask? You're supposed to put yours on first. Why? Why? Yeah, because if you pass out, even if you have a child there with you, you can't help that child. You got to put yourself, yours on first so that you can be of assistance to someone else who may be sitting next to you and they're freaking out. They've lost it. So you see the principle, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself from what? From giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Save thyself from departing from the faith. And you know what, Timothy, you'll save them that hear thee instead of give heed to seducing spirits. This chapter starts with people hearing somebody. They're giving heed to someone. It ends by telling Timothy, hey, here's how to save people from that. You're going to save those people that hear you instead of hear those seducing spirits. You see that there? And the salvation in verse 16 is salvation from the seducing spirits, salvation from departing from the faith. Okay? Well, we got through some of these tonight. There's work. We'll look at several more next time. I especially want to look at some of the ones over in 2 Timothy 2. And 2 Timothy 4 along in there. So we'll focus on those next time. And then we also want to look at the ones over in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. So we got at least a little bit tonight. Okay, does anybody have any questions for clarification on what we've looked at these particular passages? I know we have a lot more to go over, but Karen, you'll be up first, and then Frank, you'll be up next. Go ahead, Karen.
Hi, I'm sorry, this is not really clarification. I was just going to share something because it really hit home with me about taking heed to what you listen to or read, because this just happened a couple days ago. And someone had sent me something, and so I was listening to it, and this preacher is very, very passionate, and he was all into rightly dividing and the King James Bible, and so I was on board. I'm like, great, that's perfect. But then as I kept listening, he started saying how the problem is that people think that Paul received a special message from the Lord, and it's just not true. There were other people that were in the body of Christ before him. And he was so convincing. And you would think that, you know, after a few years, you would, like, be really strong in this. And I started thinking, oh, my goodness, uh-oh, you know. So then he started sharing things. And he started sharing about, like, the Ethiopian, how he had to be in the body of Christ. And I started thinking about it. I'm like, well, wait a minute. He was water baptized. But they left that out. And then he went in and said about Andronicus and Junia, who was in Christ before Paul, yeah. And Paul said that. So then I'm like, uh-oh, what about that? So needless to say, I did some study to figure out the answer to that. But at the end, I realized who, because he mentioned a Peter Ruckman. And I thought I'd heard of them. I'm like, wait a minute, is he a Baptist preacher? And I thought, well, they have to believe that because they can't get rid of their water baptism then. So right. Then, like you said, it's like, be aware of who's preaching it, because in the beginning it was all right division, King James Bible, and I was so in. And then it's like, then I started getting scared because I'm like, uh-oh, am I wrong? And then I started thinking, wait a minute, these aren't right. He didn't bring up the baptism. And then I find out he's a Baptist preacher.
Yes, yes.
So anyway, yeah. It just was so much what you said. I'm like, I just dealt with that.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because you're right. People from Peter Ruckman's ministry, they're very strong King James Bible folks. They're very strong on saying rightly dividing the word of truth, but they're traditional Acts 2 dispensationalists is what they are. And because of that passage, like in Romans 16, that they were in Christ before Paul, things like that, they say, see, the body of Christ really began before Paul. So, Karen, let me ask you this question. How did you handle that particular verse? What did your studies lead you to understand about Paul's statement, they were in Christ before me?
Okay. So first off, when I realized the first one about the Ethiopian, I realized he was baptized in water. So there was no way that he could be under the same program. At least that's the way I... And yes. I have to admit, I cheated a little bit. I went to Eric Newman's book.
Okay.
Okay. To be honest. And I looked up his commentary, and it's like, it totally made sense because they were probably part of the little flock, but they were assisting Paul with the message now that they knew the correct message.
Yes.
And so, you know, I did cheat a little bit on that. So
well, that's, listen, remember, that's not considered cheating at all, because remember, the Ephesians were to give, they were supposed to listen to Timothy. Timothy wasn't the direct author of Scripture. So there's nothing wrong at all going to different human resources that have studied and put some things in writing and maybe have some information that you can read. So no, you definitely don't want to consider that to be cheating at all.
Okay, good. Good. Because, it really cleared up because then it's like, well, that makes sense. Because they realized at that point that the message had changed anyway, so they were assisting Paul. So it's like, okay. So I had a set of those issues in myself because I did, because he was so passionate. He found all this right division. And I'm like, wait a minute. Could I have been wrong? And then it's like, no, because I know the rest of that scripture isn't what it says. And then the one I was confused on, I looked to somebody I trusted.
What did you find? Help us all. What did you find about, because this is one that is going to be used a lot. Oh, everybody look over to Romans 16. Romans 16 and notice verse 7. Everybody look at this. It says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, so they were Israelites, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. So it's clear they were part of the little flock. And he says this, who also were in Christ before me. So therefore, if they were in Christ before Paul, then therefore didn't the body of Christ begin before Paul? So Karen, what did you come to understand about that statement?
Okay, so what I understand is, like, you can be in Christ. You're in, they both were in Christ, because it's always about Christ.
Yes.
So just that, so that's, once again, it's just assuming, like, when you see the word baptize that already water, well, that's not always the case. Just like saying in Christ, you don't always assume that only means the body of Christ. So they were in Christ because they were trusting Christ and his kingdom as their Messiah.
Yes, exactly. And then if you look over to 1 Corinthians 15, Neil typed in the chat there, we are all in Christ, but we are, oops, hold on, it just scrolled up there, but we are specifically in the body of Christ, while some were in the little flock. Patty and Tom typed in, you are either in Adam or in Christ. No. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 22. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive. So the phrase in Christ primarily means out of Adam. And then the context in which it is found will identify whether it's in Christ in the body of Christ or in Christ as a member of the little flock.
Perfect. So it totally makes sense, which that one I was a little bit more unsure of, but then with the commentary and then reading it, then I saw, like what you're pointing out, my kinsmen, and I was like, oh, well, they were Israelites. So it makes sense, but how deceiving it can be when someone stands up and says, hey, I'm a right divider, I'm only King James, and I'm so passionate about this. So it's really surprising that I could have even for a moment been like, oh, wait a minute, you know?
Yes, exactly, yeah.
But well, it's a fight, a good fight. We got to keep in it. We got to stay on.
It was a good learning experience, right?
It was.
Yes. Very good. Thank you, Karen. Frank, you're up next, and then Henry will be up, then Oscar. Go ahead.
Yeah, John. You hit on a topic that I like. And this, I deal with people that, they're very careful about what they eat. They count the calories, the carbs, and whatnot. But they take little heed to what they listen to.
Yeah.
Personally, I got rid of the television over 15 years ago. I don't need that glaring at me. I mean, we're blasted everywhere you look with, I'm careful with this internet, what I listen to. I got a friend, you know him too, but I'm not going to mention his name, who gets caught up in conspiracies once in a while. And I have him. I says, okay, open your Bible. Let's look at Romans 16:19. I told him this repeatedly.
Yes.
And I'll have him read that verse, And then you say, yeah, you're right, Frank. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We have a choice to make. Mm-hmm. I can turn that knob off. I can... That's it really comes down to that. And it goes along with this, what you said earlier. I'm an old man. This battle never lets up.
Yes.
I've seen some good people go down.
Yes.
Yeah. And you have to.
Yeah.
And I say to my friends, this is a spiritual warfare. There's casualties. And then I also think of 1 Corinthians 10. You stand, say, keep these, you fall.
Yes, you fall.
The best of us can go down in this. And it gets more subtle as you get older.
Mm.
And air isn't quite as easy to discern. I remember when sonship edification started coming around. I was teaching at that time. And that Mark Newbolt and Charlie McDaniels and Keith Blades, I seen that right away. They taught the first 7 chapters of Romans. Very good. And that Mark Newbolt, he was really going on, bang, bang, bang. So you got chapter 8. And that if.
Yes, the if, yeah.
And I warned my people, I says, and I see this happen today with the internet. They're not grounded in this. They're following you, and I'm not saying you're bad or Richard's bad, but they're parodying you. They're not going back here and verifying, this is what I believe. That's not because John believes that. Thank God he pointed me out to some of these things. But if you ain't going back to this book and making it your own,
that's
you're going to be caught up.
The next person that comes along, this is the authority, period. Amen.
It has to be. It can't be in any other way.
Amen.
So that's all I have to say. But you hit on this subject here, and it is one that we all have to take heed.
Me too.
My sister, a grace believer, but she's functionally dead. Mm. She's turned aside. She's more concerned with the world, has no spiritual interests anymore.
That's and that she's dead while she liveth.
Yes. Yeah. And I'll tell you, it's very difficult. When, you know, she used to come, I used to have home studies and with other people, and she used to come, and she made a stand, and it was, and when she started telling me about Joyce Myers, you yeah. know what I mean.
I do, yeah.
Very good. With family, I know you have family, too, that aren't all along on the same page, and how you deal with them, you know, in love.
Yeah.
That's all you can do. And you love them. You can't force them. You can't make them believe.
Exactly. Very good.
Anyway, we all have that situation. Hostile.
Thank you, Frank. Good to see you again, brother. Henry, you're up next, and then Oscar, and then Gail. Henry, go ahead, sir. You got to unmute yourself.
Sorry about that. Thanks for taking my question. And my question is on 1 Timothy 4:1, the one that we just discussed, one of the verses. Especially 4:1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil." You mentioned that these people, they gave heed to false doctrine. And having done that, their conscience was seared with the hot iron. And then you mentioned that they pretty much left grace and went back to the law. That is astounding to me, because when I read like verses like that, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, I'm thinking about this guy with a red tail and horns, you know, speaking blasphemies and all that. But it's just a matter of going back to the law, and you could be seduced and listening to doctrines of devils. And it came full circle to me with me, having read Galatians 1:8. And I go there, and it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed."
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is talking about people that are preaching about going back to the law, because that's what the Galatians did. They went back to the law. So this. The law in itself, you know, I mean, taken in its proper context and period, is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good, according to Paul in Romans 7.
Yes.
But when you do that during this dispensation of grace, then you are merely seduced and listen to the doctrines of devils.
That's correct. It becomes the doctrines of devils when you put when you wrongly divide the word of truth. That's exactly right, Henry. Very good. Thank you, Henry. Oscar, you're up next, and then Gail, and then... Thank you, Henry.
Thank you, brother. Wonderful lesson. Awesome insight to all these verses. So tonight, I was had more clarification on chapter Philippians, no, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul says in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." And when I read that tears, it made me go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping." And I saw the parallel there. That just confirmed that these people in both chapters were saved, but they had listened to false doctrines. But this guy in chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, he turned.
Yes.
And these over here have gone on, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, because they're the enemies of Christ. Even though they were saved, they didn't turn, and so did Hymenaeus and and these over in 1 Timothy also. So you mentioned that after the second admonition, and I've gotten to that level of talking to people at that second admonition, and then I just hate the animosity that happens between us.
Yeah. Now,
like, they won't speak to you, and you can't talk to them. They avoid you like the plague, and it's sad, you know, because...
It is, yeah.
I want to try to see if I can bring him back, but now I'm not saying they're not lost, it's just they're, you know, and I always tell myself, be careful what goes in the ear gate, because the ear gate is the heart, is the way to the heart, and the mind. And so, plenty of times if I hear false doctrine on a TV or watching or listening on the radio, I just shut it off.
Yes. Yeah.
I click it off so fast on the radio, I shut it off. I don't even want to hear it. When I start hearing different doctrines that, Brother Henry was talking about, the law and housekeeping, and not even going to go there. So that's a... You're right. It is a constant barrage of different forces coming at you to see what you, and then to create animosity.
Yes. It really is. Guarding ourselves, the eye gate and the ear gate. Boy, we just have to have the spiritual radar up all the time.
Yeah. And so when I'm traveling, I'll listen to the old Zoom meetings with my earbuds on, because I haven't had any good doctrine from the radio.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying all radios have bad doctrine, but the ones that I've found that I can get off my little small AM FM, little small radio, I can't find anything good. So, yeah, the teachings that you're teaching, are sound doctrine. Thank you.
Yeah.
For that. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Brother Oscar. Gail, you're up, and then Mike, you'll be next. And Gail, you'll have to unmute yourself there. There you go.
Okay. Faith comes by hearing. Okay?
Yes.
So what we hear, we have to believe.
Only if it's the truth.
Yeah. The truth will set you free.
So definitely do not believe everything you hear just because you hear it.
No, that's right.
You only want to believe it if it's the truth, the Word of God divided out of the King James Bible.
Right. Okay, that's it.
Very good, very good. Thank you, Gail. Mike, you're up. Amen.
Well, if everybody else is done asking questions about tonight's study, John, I do have one more revelation question.
Okay. Paul's revelation or the book of Revelation?
The book of Revelation. Well, kind of both, maybe. But anyway, in our rightful division things, you know, I understand, you know, how Paul's epistles, you know, stop the clock. And one of the things that always kind of bugs me, kind of my itch is that, is understanding, trying to have a real sense of what the people were looking at right before Paul's conversion, expecting the tribulation period. And in light of the books being put in the place in the order that they are, with Revelation being last, and we understand that from Hebrews on will be for the people in the future. Until you said so a couple of weeks, I didn't realize that Revelation was actually written before Paul's conversion. And that kind of helps me understand where the people actually were, because when you read about Saul of Tarsus and he's whacking people right and left or whatever, that sounds pretty bad. But yeah. Until I actually took the book of Revelation and moved it over, you know, and put it before Paul's conversion and realizing, if I'm right, that book of Revelation had to be fully written and disseminated to everybody before Paul's conversion, right?
Yep.
So it's kind of like, to me, the way, I mean, it's not probably the right way of stating it, kind of to me, kind of time-wise becomes part of those four Gospels as far as the messages that are going out to the people at the time.
Absolutely, 100% correct.
Okay,
that's
so
key right there. That's absolutely key right there.
And so that to me is the big fright factor. I mean, it's one thing to just be, you know, well, sell all your things, bring them to the apostles, and they'll, okay, well, you know, that part of it just, it sounds bad, but to me it's just like a horror scene in a Hollywood movie or something when you throw that book of Revelation on top of that.
Christ had been, throughout his ministry, preparing them to go through the tribulation period. He was preparing them for what was next on the schedule of human history. And so, what, like you say, when you go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts, and then you read, say, Hebrews and Revelation, bang, history was right there.
Right.
Now, that's not to say that all the details in all the book of Revelation were fulfilled right then. No, 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 no.
Right.
But it was written. It was revealed to John.
And what you just said was the little second tidbit of my question was, like, what we're able to do at this point, look back at the prophecy of Joel, and we can go, oh, well, this must be where Paul's conversion took place. And not that it was ever prophesied, but because of what we know this must be where it happens. So my question kind of is, can we do that sort of with the book of Revelation? Is there a point in the book of Revelation where there's a time indicator where the prophecy stopped? Clock?
Not in the book of Revelation. There's no interruption in the prophetic period in the book of Revelation because the book of Revelation is 100% part of the prophecy program.
Okay.
So, yeah, there's no revelation of the Paul's mystery in the book of Revelation anywhere. Traditional dispensationalists, where they want to put it is in Revelation 4 when John is caught up to the throne of God. He hears the trumpet and the doors open, come up here. They want to say, see, that's the rapture. That's traditional dispensational viewpoint.
Hmm.
But no, there's no place in the book of Revelation to insert where it was revealed to John that a dispensation of grace would be inserted, because it isn't there at all.
No, I wasn't thinking that was the case. I was thinking like kind of like where Joel's, where now that we know everything, you know, was there an event that hadn't taken place yet in Revelation because the clock stopped?
Yes, that answer is yes.
Okay.
John had not been caught up yet. John was still alive on planet Earth. So in John 4, he's caught up to the throne room of God. And then John 5, the Lord comes and takes the book. Revelation. Revelation 6, the Lord has got the book and he begins to break the seals. So none of those seals have been broken. All seven of those churches were fully functioning and operational in early Acts. Which they're going to be again, by the way, in the tribulation period after the dispensation of grace. So if the sense of your question is there any part or place in the book of Revelation where even though John had the full revelation, it's mm-hmm. clear that this amount still has to come to pass? Yes,
right.
The vast majority of it, yes. All of it's still future.
Right.
Okay, so it was all written prior to the dispensation of grace. It's all future. And if you want to see what life was like for members of the believing remnant, just go look at those seven local assemblies, those Jewish local assemblies, each of the seven letters there.
Okay.
Very good. Very good. All right. Excellent. Well, listen, we're going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Excellent questions tonight, follow-up questions. About a week and a half conference starts, so we're getting pretty excited about that. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight, especially in looking at some of these passages that can be a little difficult unless and until we come to really understand who you have made us to be in Christ, and that is a perfect position in Christ that can never be broken. We can never be separated from your love for us that's in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for the understanding, the spiritual discernment that we are able to have and understanding things like this, and then when we read passages like this, that we're able to grasp and appreciate what it means. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your kindness to us, the deep, deep love you have for us manifested there at Calvary when Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We give thee thanks and honor. Amen.
Amen.